It was beautiful. It's my pleasure to get to read our love letter today. If you'll take your love letter and open it to Philippians 4, we're going to be reading verses 4 through 9. You think of your Bible as your love letter from God? Philippians 4, verses 4 to 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you.
Those that are able, kneel with me as we pray.
Father in heaven, I thank you first for the Sabbath, and I pray that everyone everywhere will have some drawn feeling to worship you on this sacred day that you made for us. Father, ask for forgiveness for selfish behavior and for turning away from you, and I pray that we also feel that impulse to turn back and find you there waiting. Father, if there's people that are hurting and this world causes a lot of pain, that I pray that you impress upon us to work with you in alleviating that if at all possible. And we pray for you to intercede and bring your spirit close to those who have need. Father, be with the pastor and speak through him. Hold him tightly and use his voice to pronounce your words. Thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. Thank you for the Sabbath that you've given us. Thank you for the breath that is in us that silently speaks your name. Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. You ever think about the good old days? How many of you ever think about the good old days? Now, I know some of you young don't know what the good old days are. And then there's some that's not quite as old as I am that can't go back that far. But I think about the good old days sometimes. I really do. Look at that. Ooh, Richfield Service Station. 1950s, in the 50s. I was a junior and senior in high school, and I worked in a service station similar to that somewhat during those 2 years, and I pumped gas. I'd wash windows. I'd lift the hood up. I would check the fan belt and the water in the battery, anything I could look for to make a sale. Sometimes I even had the opportunity to wash the whole car. And those were the days when service stations were service stations. That was the good old days. Yes. vacuum them out, clean them. I also sold candy and air refresheners. And then right after school, I'd go to work. And I'd work until 10, 11 o'clock at night, and usually 10, 12 hours Saturdays and Sundays. And what was the result? You want to know what the result was? I drove one of the nicest cars of all the high school students. There it is. Yes, a 1948 Ford convertible. Now, mine was a robin egg blue. It wasn't quite that color blue. It was a robin egg blue. I loved that car. I wish I still had it. Or I wish Brother Kivett had it so he could repair it for me. Anyway, I really enjoyed that car. It had a V8 engine in it. It had three-quarter race cam, three carburetors, progressive linkage, and Smitty mufflers. Yes. I kept it waxed, and I kept it shiny. It was my first car. If I wasn't practicing basketball, running track, playing my trumpet, or working at the gas station, I'd be cruising Main Street with my girlfriend, excuse me, dear, and usually another couple in the back seat, you know, and we'd be enjoying life. Life was different back there, I think, I feel. I just, you know, it was relaxing. It was fun. No cares. No cares at all. Out of high school, I went to work for the Forest Service and worked in the engineering department. I worked there for the Forest Service for 3 years. And during that time, I took Bible studies from my supervisor, became an Adventist. Now life began to have some meaning finally. That was a real beginning of having a dream, a desire to become a minister. So I went to, after that, I quit the Forest Service, went and fell timber one summer to make lots of money so I could go to college. Didn't happen. Then I went to Provo, Utah, and Salt Lake City, Utah, selling conflict series, Bible stories, bedtime stories. Didn't happen. They tried to convert me. They didn't win, of course. That spring, I went back home, went to work for the engineering department, the county road department, for the next 6 years, still dreaming and thinking about ministry. During that time, I got married. Yeah, that was exciting. Still is, by the way. Yes. At the end of those 6 years, during those 6 years, I was in the design department, headed survey crews. And during the construction part of building the highways, I was working in the field office with assisting the engineer, and he had me run all kinds of... I learned more calculus, more geometry, and more math working in the engineering department for this engineer than I ever learned in high school. Matter of fact, I thought in high school, what good is this? Well, you never know. Study. I'm pointing at the student. Study. Yeah. You never know. I really did. I learned a lot. But I still had that strong feeling that God was calling me to become a minister. It wouldn't leave me. It wouldn't leave me. So Ruth and I decided to take on another job besides the job I had. We went out packing our youngest son, our oldest son right then, but he was a little tiny baby. Packed him on my back and went out in the woods working for the Forest Service on weekends, grubbing wild gooseberries and currants, digging them out of the ground. You see, there's a fungal disease that causes white pine blister rust, which kills the young white pine trees and damages the older ones. And so with the extra work of doing this blister rust control and then selling my house, I actually was able to finally go to Pacific Union College and study theology. Now the challenge really begun. Now the fun was over. Yes, I had to prove to myself and to the professors that I really did know how to study, because that didn't happen in high school. It didn't happen in high school. So I applied myself to books like never before. From the time I got up to the time I went to bed, study, study, study. Studying year after year, four quarters. I went to college year-round, four quarters. Study, study, study. And after 4 years, I finally graduated with a major in theology and was invited by Oregon Conference to go teach grade school in Lincoln City. But that was only for 1 year. They then invited me to join the ministry that second year. But now I was in another predicament. You see, I was not raised a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. I may have gone through college, but I was working with ministers who had gone through grade school and academy and college, and they knew their Bible backwards and forwards. And so I had to prove to myself. I had to prove to the conference that I was going to be a successful pastor. Pastor South Salem Church for a year. Then I moved to Fall City, Dallas District my second year, trying to prove myself that I could really do it. And I kept my nose to the grindstone, constantly giving Bible studies, visiting, preaching, pushing, pushing. 60-hour week was very typical to me. Next was seminary. Next was seminary. Andrews University. Some of you heard this story. There they said to us, seminary students, set your families on the shelf and study like you never have before, because you have a rare opportunity now that most ministers don't have. And that's true. A lot of ministers don't get to go to seminary. But I'll never forget. I'll never forget that first day going to school, because my oldest son, Timothy, 8 years old, was going to his first day of first grade. And I watched him. I watched him walk out down across the field to Murdoch Elementary School. I watched him. And you know what I was doing? I was standing there crying, because all of a sudden it hit me. I didn't know him. 8 years. I had pushed myself so hard. I'd studied so hard. I practiced ministry so hard that I neglected my family. So I put my books on the shelf, not completely, but mostly. And I went out and I bought cross-country skis. By then we had three kids. And in the wintertime, we cross-country skied in Michigan. Now, just as a side note, when we came out back to Oregon after seminary, I tried cross-country skiing down Mount Hood. That's like those kamikaze pilots. Cross-country skis and downhill skiing are two different things. Had fun, did it one day, that was it. Yeah. But then I also bought a canoe while I was in the seminary. Bought a canoe, and in the summertime, we went canoeing on Sundays. Sometimes we go take the whole weekend. Don't tell too many people, they might bother them. But we take the whole weekend and go canoeing. We had lots of fun. I enjoyed my family. Came back to Oregon, started ministry here again, and I bought 10-speed, 12-speed bicycles. And we as a family started biking. We went to the San Juan Islands, took the ferry and biked some of the islands out there. Yeah. And then I bought some backpacks. And I always tried to protect my wife. I didn't want her to carry so much. But boy, let me tell you, 80 pounds is a lot of weight to carry. But we would backpack. After church, we'd go on hikes. Sometimes the whole church would go with us. And we'd take our backpacks and we'd camp out over Saturday night. Maybe Sunday night, come home on Monday. I want to tell you the honest truth. it felt good to be free again and enjoy life and not push, 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 push. And the reward of all that, I'll tell you what the reward of that. I'm still married. And my three kids still love the Lord. And that's so important. Spending time with your family. You see, work, 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 study, study, study makes what they call a jack a dull boy. Now, you might be surprised I'm talking like this, but really, really, we need to take time and enjoy life. We need to do that. We become so addicted sometimes to the things in life that we end up in our own self-made prison. Americans did not invent the idea of freedom. Even though we have fought wars for it, we built monuments to it, it's not original with us. You know where freedom really began? In the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, when God made Adam and Eve, He made you and me to enjoy the pleasures and the responsibilities of freedom. We are to enjoy life. Take a step back and breathe and enjoy life. Enjoy one another. Move lightly. How? Well, God made us with a mind that we might think freely. God made us with a heart that we might love freely. God made us with will that we might obey freely. Now let's just take a moment and look at these three factors. Just a moment. By making us in His image, God gave us the capabilities, capacities not given to other forms of life. You ever stop to think about that? We do things that's not possible in other forms of life. Ideally, He made us to know Him, to love Him, to obey Him. He did not put rings our noses, yes, that we might be pulled around like an oxen. He did not create us with strings permanently attached to our hands and our feet like human puppets to control. God did not do that. He gave us freedom. He gave us freedom to make choices. We've been talking about this in the school a lot. God gave us freedom of choices in life. We can choose what we like or what we should and what we shouldn't even. We're free to love Him and adore Him. We have those kinds of emotions. He takes pleasure when we do that. He loves us to worship Him. He loves us to adore Him. He loves us to look to Him. But we're also free make wrong choices. Wrong choices. And if we continue to purposely make wrong choices, of course, we end up with our own self-made prison. It's interesting, as I discuss with the students and think it through, life is all about choices. And every choice we make has a result according to what we choose, bad or good. For instance, there's the prison called addiction. Anybody have addiction? Oh boy, nobody's going to raise their hand. Oh, somebody's going to raise their hand. Okay, we have addiction. An addiction is a tragic consequences of the freedom out of control. You got that? An addiction is the tragic consequence of freedom out of control. Interesting. In Isaiah, we find that God is ultra gracious, though. Ultra gracious. He takes no delight in seeing us pay the consequences of our continued bad choices. In fact, He sent His Son. He sent His Son on a mission to a mercy to set us free from all the prisons that we have found ourselves, that we made ourselves, and we find ourselves in them. He sent his son to free us from those prisons. Let's take a look at Isaiah. This is what Isaiah says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to build up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives. Okay? To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, Isaiah 61. God has said this. Now, it's very interesting to me as we look at Luke chapter 4, and you're familiar with this, we find Jesus on the Sabbath day standing up and reading this very passage. When Jesus closed the book of Isaiah, he gives it back to the attendant. He goes over and he sits down and everybody stares at him. What's this all about? And he says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Interesting. Of all the scriptures Jesus could have chosen, of all the scriptures Jesus could have wrote, he chose the one with Isaiah. Jesus was beginning to fulfill Isaiah's prophecy that very day, to set the captives free. He began his ministry, setting free those who were downtrodden. That was his agenda. Hundreds of years before the Messiah came, God promised that he would set the captives free. So if you have an addiction, his promise is he'll set you free. By the way, you all have an addiction, you just don't know it. But I'm going to let you know pretty soon. Okay, obviously he wasn't referring to opening prison doors or breaking the bars in the jail. That wasn't what he was referring to. The captives he had in mind were those who were in the bondage of sin. He wanted to break them free. And also he stated that he would provide sight to the blind, the physical, the spiritual. What grand promises Jesus gave us. Let's glance just briefly at one more New Testament text. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who believed him, if I abide in my word, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth. And the truth will what? Set you free. And he answered him, we are Abraham's offspring, and yet never have been enslaved to everyone. How is it that you say you shall become free? Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, anyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does not remain forever. If therefore the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. He promises to make us free. It's a really significant promise from Jesus' lips here as we look at it. Namely, a knowledge that truth is freeing. And once freed, we shall be free indeed. Does this not refer to a deeply personal freedom from what has bound us for a long time? I think it's very personal. If the truth be known, are you ready for this? If the truth be known, if the truth be known, we have only half-heartedly believed God's promise. Even though he's made us to be free and be released from whatever binds us up, many have chosen to continue to be enslaved. Am I getting your attention yet? Keep thinking. By opting for bad choices, we have taken on all sorts of addictions. Instead of enjoying the benefit of freedom, many live in the backlash of helpless, hopeless captives. Now, so far, so far I have not really zeroed in on any one addiction, but I'm going to. One we've all had and maybe still be having trouble with. There's many addictions. But I would like to address this one addiction that I believe tops them all. You might not like it. Worry. Anxiety addicts abound. The trouble with worry is that it doesn't seem all that harmful. But when it comes to worry, we blatantly just want to excuse it. For example, one evening we say to a friend, "Hey, don't worry." Our friend responds, "Well, maybe I shouldn't, but you know, I'm just the worrying type." And we answered, yeah, I understand. I myself am a worrier too. What if we change that just for a second? What if we just change that? Let's take the word worry out and use a different one. How about alcohol? Interesting. So one evening we say to a friend, "Hey, things are going to work out." "Well, maybe. Maybe I shouldn't, but you know me. I'm just a liquor drinking type." "Yeah, I understand. I myself drink too much." Can't blame somebody for drinking a couple extra tonight. Kind of puts different perspective on worrying, doesn't it? Puts a little bit different perspective. It just, worrying has a different significance, a stronger one. Look at this. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown to them. And in a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown. On the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when afflicted and persecuted rises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones of whom seed was sown among the thorns. And these are the ones who have heard the word. And the worries of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things enter into and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. In other words, when worry throttles our thinking, it chokes out the truth. When worry throttles our thinking, worry, it chokes out the truth. And we are unable to bear fruit. That's what it's saying. So along with becoming mentally harassed and emotionally and strung out, we find ourselves spiritually strangled. Worry cuts off our motivation and our lifetime of joy. More people are addicted to worry than all other addictions combined. You hear that one? More people are addicted to worry than all other addictions combined. Question. Are you one of them? See, some of them are being honest. If you are, you might as well put on hold all the things we've been saying about in Philippians about joy and carefree, optimistic attitudes, because you need to come to terms with your anxiety addiction before you find yourself freed up to really laugh again. You can't be full of joy and laughter and fun and be a worrywart. They don't go together. Do you realize that God has a sure cure solution to worry? You like that? God has a sure solution to worry. It's perfect. You'll be able to live a worry-free existence if you follow God's plan carefully and live by it. You'll be worry-free. No more worries. How many like to have no more worries? A few more hands went up. No more worries. So if you follow God's stated procedure, I promise you, you will free yourself up to laugh again and enjoy life. Are you ready? Okay, here goes. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Got that? And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now let's look carefully. Just look real carefully. And I want you to fix these words in your mind. I want you to fix it. I'm going to show you six words. And I want you to think and look at them very carefully. Because it's God's therapeutic process for all of you worry warts. Six words. You ready? Here they are. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. That's it. That's what he's saying in Philippians. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Now, put that in your mind over and over and over and over. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Okay, you ready? All together. Ready? Out loud. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Cool. What qualifies as worry? Anything that drains your tank of joy qualifies as worry. Something you can't change. Something that you're not responsible for. Something you are unable to control. Something or someone that frightens or torments you, aggravates you, keeps you awake when you should be sleeping. All that needs to be switched from your worry list to your what list?
Prayer
list. We need to switch it.
Amen.
Give your worries one by one to God. Do that at every moment you begin to worry. Tell the Lord that you no longer want to keep this anxiety to yourself. You want to give it to Him. So now what? When you give all your worry to God, what are you going to do with all that free time?
Praise God.
There you go, brother. There you go. Let's go back to Philippians. As I read them over, I find three key words emerging. The first one is rejoice. Praise God. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Always again I say rejoice. Because we have repeated this term rejoicing for several sessions and several sermons for quite a while, we're almost there. We're almost getting through Philippians, so hang in there. But maybe the idea has kind of lost its edge. I don't know. We've had other sermons between, so maybe it hasn't. But maybe it is. But don't let it. Because rejoicing is clearly a spiritual. Are you ready? Command. Rejoicing is a spiritual command. To ignore it is disobedient. Ouch. Yeah. In place of worry, start spending time enjoying the release in your humor. Find the bright side and the sunny side of life. Deliberately look for things that are funny during the day. Loosen up. Laugh freely. Relax. Have fun. Locate someone else who will help you laugh more often. Get a hold of Rod. Share funny stories with each other. Fred Allen once said that if you possess laughter, I got to rewrite this. I'll be back. No. Anyway, he once said that if you don't, if you put surpass, suppress. There, I finally found it. If you suppress laughter, are you ready for this? This is a good one. If you suppress laughter, it goes to your hips. I think that's why a lot of us are overweight. We need to laugh more. Solomon writes this, a cheerful heart has a continual feast. Proverbs 15:15. Smile at others, and you know what happens? They smile back at you. I really enjoy that. I'm walking in the grocery store, and I'll come across someone, I'll just smile, and they smile back. That, to me, is fun. That's an exercise I really love to do. And there's nothing more contagious than outrageous joy. Everybody wants to be around it. So rejoice. Next, relax. So rejoice. Now the second one, relax. Philippians 4:4 says, let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Where do I find relax in this statement? When you see that unusual word up there, forbearing spirit, it means gentleness or easy. We would say easygoing. Be easygoing. Relax. A worry-free world can increase your tension. A worry-filled world can increase your tension to a dangerous level, both physically and even spiritually. So lighten up. Let's all lighten up. So much of what we get nervous about and jumpy over, in reality, it really never happens. A lot of things we worry about never take place. We struggle through our my language. I think maybe I'm getting the gift of tongues. I can't even speak. You know, during our adolescent years, we have a lot of stress. But I see it again now that I'm teaching. These young people, they are really struggling in life right now. We need to lighten up on them. So parents, lighten up on the young people. Let them, give them a few little more freedom. I see one teenager that just smiling ear to ear out there. She even gave me a thumbs up. Okay, Mom and Dad, I'm not going to say more. Just back off. Loosen the strings. You will realize later that God was there all along in control. Quit worrying about them. Give them to Jesus. Give them to Jesus. He'll take care of them. And number three. So first is what? Rejoice. Relax. Number three. Rest. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Excuse me. So we go back and we read those words very slowly. In fact, it looks like, what it looks like in the Living Bible is even even better idea of resting. Take a look at the same passage, but Living Bible. Don't worry about anything. About spelled wrong, I'm sorry about that. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs, and don't forget to thank Him for His answers. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will keep your thoughts and your hearts quiet and at rest as you trust in Christ Jesus. That's really plain, isn't it? Plain and simple. God's peace will keep your thoughts and your hearts quiet and at rest. Wow. How obvious will that be to others? If we go back to the previous translation, the American Standard Bible, it says that it will surpass all comprehension. People will simply not be able to comprehend the restful peace that you model if you give everything to God. In place of anxiety, you'll have joy, restful peace. We push the worrisome, clawing monster of pressure off our shoulders. We just hand it over and give it to God. Amen. So rejoice, relax, rest.
Three R's.
Moving on through Philippians, I would like to share with you three simple exercises that will help you stay worry-free. You ready? Here they are. Number one, free your mind of positive thoughts. Free your mind of positive thoughts. Anyway, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, free your mind with. That's the word I left out. Can you tell I was under pressure this last week? Just wonder. Free your mind with positive thoughts. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on those things.
Amen.
Wow. You know what that does? That kind of shuts off the TV, doesn't it? Wow. I didn't say that. No matter what you're dealing with or how bad things seem to be, or why God may be permitting them, deliberately letting your mind dwell on the positive, uplifting thoughts enable you to survive. And if you please, fill your mind with joy.
Amen.
The second exercise that will help you stay worry-free is this. Focus your attention on encouraging models. You know, Paul says in verse 9, the first part, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Wow, Paul was a great model. So I would encourage you to find someone that is a great model. Someone that's positive. Someone that's full of joy. Watch them. Become friends with them. It'll rub off. It'll rub off. Promise you. Now, the third exercise will help you stay worry-free. Here it is. Find the peace, the God of peace, in every circumstance. That's the last part of verse 5. Find the God of peace. How often? Every circumstance. This is the crowning achievement of recovering from anxiety addiction. Instead of living in the grip of fear, held captive by the chains of tension and dread, we can release our preoccupation of worry. We find God's hand at work in our behalf, in our God of peace. How many of you ever experienced, I mean, I have more than once, worried about something or something that's coming our way and found out that it was all part of God's plan to bring us somewhere else? Anybody ever experienced that? Nobody? A few of you have. It just amazes me. many times when I've had trials and errors come to my way, and I get, I just say, what's this all about? And then later on I found, wow, okay, now I know. And sometimes those things happen because somebody comes to me later with the same problem, and I got answers for them because I've been through it. I said, wow. Sometimes God allows problems and trials to come my way to help me grow.
Amen.
Yeah. I shouldn't share this with you, but I can remember one time, I don't even remember the trial, but I remember the trial came to me, and I had just, I'd just gone through several of them at one time. I mean, one after another, it seemed like. And I remember one coming to me, and I remember praying, and I said, God, I don't even want to grow anymore. I was tired of trials, but you know, God is good. He holds on to us. He keeps us and keeps us growing. Let's look at another one. Worry forces us to focus on the wrong things. Instead of essentials, we worry about non-essentials. Rather than looking at the known blessings that God provides today so abundantly, so consistently, we worry about the unknown, uncertain events of tomorrow. Worry forces us to focus on the wrong things. Invariably, when we focus on wrong things, we miss the main thing that life is all about. I'm going to close with telling you a story. I think I told it to you before, but you may not remember. But do you remember the story of the woman who had been married for 40 years and her husband suddenly died? For several months, she sat alone in the house, sad, kept the curtains pulled, the door locked. And finally, she needed to do something about this situation because it was finally getting her down. It's just getting her down. The loneliness was actually killing her. And she remembered that her husband had a friend who once had a nice pet store. A pet might be good company, she thought. So she dropped by one afternoon to look over the situation. She looked at the dogs. She looked at the cats. She looked at goldfish. Kimberly, wherever you are, she also looked at snakes. I can't believe that. And then she's told the store owner, she says, she just wants a pet that'd be a good companion. It's almost something that was almost like another human being. Oh, the pet owner became suddenly excited. He's all, I have just the prize pet for you. My favorite parrot. Oh, does he talk? Oh, yeah, he talks, man. He jabbers all the time, word after word, story after story. I mean, he talks and talks. He says, she says, you don't have to worry about him. So she bought the expensive pet, and she took it home in a nice big cage. And thinking everything was going to be okay, but for a whole week, the parrot didn't say a word. So she goes back to the pet shop because she's worried about this parrot. And she says, and the pet owner says, hey, how's that bird doing? Is he chattering a lot? She says, no, he's not saying a word. I'm worried about him. Oh, the owner says, well, did you buy a mirror? No. Oh, you need to buy a mirror. You need to put the mirror in the cage, and when the parrot sees a mirror, he will talk like you won't believe. He will talk and chatter so much, it'll be incredible. So she bought the mirror, and she took it, and she hung it in the cage and waited. And a week went by, and the parrot hadn't said a word. Now she was really starting to worry. She went back to the pet store, and the owner says, Wow, she said, how's that parent doing? I bet he's just chatting. No, he's not saying a word. And the owner says, really? Well, he says, did you buy a ladder? No. So what you need to do is buy a ladder, because the parrot, when it goes up and down the ladder, it gets excited and it starts talking. So she bought a ladder, and she put the ladder in the cage, and she waited. And another week went by. The parrot had not said one word. Well, she's beside herself. She is totally beside herself. She is so concerned about this parrot. She goes back to the pet store, and she says, and he says, ha, I bet you're excited now. That parrot's really talking off and gibbering a lot, isn't he? No, the parrot isn't saying a word. I'm concerned. I'm worried about the parrot. Why isn't it saying a word? The pet owner thought a while, and he says, oh, did you buy a swing? No, I didn't buy a swing. Oh, that's the problem. Parrots love to swing. You hang the swing in the cage, and they swing back and forth, and they chatter, 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 chatter. And so she takes the swing, and she puts it in the cage. And the parrot gets up on the swing, and the lady's watching and waiting. A week goes by, 7 days, 8 days. Oh, now the lady is just really upset, and she runs to the pet store. And the pet owner of the store says, how's the parrot? How's the parrot? She looks at him and she says, he's dead. He's dead? Did he ever say anything? Yes. Just before he died, he says, don't they have any food down at that store? Worry turns our attention to wrong things, friends. Worry leads us to live our lives for the wrong reasons. And God is grieved when we worry. God is grieved when we worry. So, rejoice, relax, and rest. Because He relieves, renews, and restores. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you really have given us a formula where we don't need to be worry warts any longer. Just take our worries and give them to you, and you'll take care of them. Help us to learn to trust you fully and rejoice in all things. Amen. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.